All right, so I welcome everybody once again. Let's get into our teaching for this morning. I am teaching this morning, and I will spend a bit of time, and then afterwards we will discuss. All right, so any questions that come up, please write it down as I'm talking on any. Is this a minister session? So some of the questions somebody asked yesterday, I just said, look, it doesn't fit what we are discussing. So you can ask it this morning. If I can, I will answer. All right, if somebody else, I can pick somebody else to help us speak on it also. Now, there are three things I have in mind for this weekend concerning what we'll talk about in our ministers' meeting. And let me just read them out to you. One is Christ-centered preaching. Let me just take the first one, all right? Christ-centered preaching is what I want to talk about this morning. Christ-centered preaching. The ministry of the word, and I think that's the hottest thing in the... Well, pardon me for saying so. It's my own perception. I think it's one of the most important things... in the heart of God for this season, and I'm looking at that just by, I'm saying that by looking at things that are happening around. All right, that's why I say that. Now, let's start this morning from the book of Apostle. Which one do we start with? We can read, okay, we're going to just read all of them. We're going to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Let's start with that one quickly because that one is short. I'm just going to read a verse there or two. He said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, let's just read some more verses, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He said, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Then the writer now went on to begin to explain the reasons why he said these things from the scriptures that he had at that time. That is, he made some claims and he backed them up with the word of God that he had. So bear that in mind. Also, let's open to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. I want to read a few verses from verse 1. He said, Paul was speaking here. I'm reading New American Standard, basically. I might move over to Amplify to read one or two verses. Paul said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because I need to read that in another translation, in Amplified, for just emphasis, verse 2 especially. But let's just start from verse 1. Paul said, as for myself, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence of mystery and secret of God concerning what he had done through Christ for the salvation of men in lofty words, or eloquence, or human philosophy and wisdom. Please notice verse 2, the Amplified rendering. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing. This is why I'm reading this. To make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah, and him crucified. Or literally in Greek, and him having been crucified. Are you getting my point here? Now, that is why I need to emphasize that, is that I was into David Paulson teach. And I was trying to emphasize that Paul was not staying on the matter of crucifixion. He was actually going on to the matter of resurrection. But that this was what they call a past perfect tense in Greek. That is, I'm saying Jesus was crucified. Are you getting my point? But we're not discussing that now. What I just want to bring out is the fact that he said, listen, all I wanted to do, all I was doing among you, was just to demonstrate something about the Lord Jesus, him having been crucified, nothing else. Let's go again. Okay, I was going to read some more. Okay, let's just read a few more verses there. Back to this easier translation I was using earlier. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is, he was saying that the Spirit of God was demonstrated. The power of God was made manifest as I declared the word of Jesus having been crucified. so that your faith, verse 5, will not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, not of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I am not going to read further here, please, so as to save time again. We are reading a number of verses. It's our minister's session, so let's continue reading. Now, quickly flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Now, Paul was speaking about the wisdom of God, which I want us to read his explanation of it in Colossians chapter 1. Now, we are going to read from verse 24. We are going down to verse 20. We'll read up to verse 29 anyway. He said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church." Please notice that the church is his body. "In filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me, and that, he said, was for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Now this is the word of God. "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." God wanted to make it known among the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, please, you will notice, this was the wisdom that was hidden. Are you getting my point? From ages past, the mystery of God hidden. And what is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's just finish reading that chapter. He said, "We proclaim him." We don't proclaim anybody else. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." We want to present every man complete in Christ. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." That is grace, actually. That is what was Paul saying here. Everything I'm doing is centered around two things. One thing, actually. One, there's a mystery of God. That is Christ in everybody, in the Jew and the Gentile. All right? The same thing. He said, "But I was ordained to make it known among the Gentiles." He said, "For that reason, I preach him alone, with all wisdom, teaching every man, so as to present every man complete in him." Please notice this. I'm reading a number of these things before I begin to talk. You see what I'm saying in a moment. Now, last one we'll read before I start saying what I need to say. The book of Luke chapter 24. Now, I want to read the story of the people from the disciples going to Emmaus. Because the portion is long, I am going to just jump here and there. Now, the Bible says from verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, you know, a few miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other, with each other, about all the things that had been happening." I'm jumping now, right? I'm just reading in a hurry. "Now, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Then in verse 17, he asked them, 'What are you talking about?' And then they asked, because they stood still looking sad. And one of them, Cleopas, answered and said, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?' And he said, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we're hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.' Said, 'Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. Now notice from verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Please notice verse 27, which is the reason why I'm reading this. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I'm going to stop reading here. I just read it in context, and like the person will say, so that it will be that we read the Bible. I like to quote that thing. It's very nice. The person says he likes to read it, and if you listen to him, he always starts with a long reading. He said why? He says, so that any nonsense I say after now, it wouldn't matter much. Just by listening to the reading of the scriptures, you will have been blessed. So we read enough today. Apostle, you can come and share grace. We'll go home and we'll have been blessed. Why I read this is verse 27. It said, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. That is, he went from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He went through the Psalms as one of the prophets. And then all the other prophets that we all know about. And he began to show him things concerning himself in all these scriptures. Now, I said I'm talking about what? Christ-centered preaching. You know, Jesus said something, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We know the story when the serpent bit the people, that the Lord said that God told Moses that they should make a serpent, and a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, a standard. And if everybody looked at it persistently, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, they will be healed. Now, why am I explaining all of these things? I want to show that what God just wants from our preaching is to lift Jesus up and demonstrate him. Nothing else. Now, what I want to say people should be careful about, just two main things that are in my mind when I said I'm going to teach this morning. There are other things, normally when you are disobeying God, there are other things there that are actually happening. That's this distraction. Nobody stands and says, let me disobey God for the fun of it. Normally, there is something else that's attracting. Eve didn't get up one day and say, this fruit, sir, wait, why can't we eat it? No. She was going about, then somebody called her. Madam, let's talk. Somebody had to come and distract her. Are you getting my point? And that's how it is. When it comes to preaching also, or when it comes to disobeying God, there's always an attraction. Something else will cause you, like you were praying earlier, that don't ever forget that Demas didn't just wake up in the morning and say, let's desert Paul. If you go and read my book, Don't Quit the Army, I explained, something must have distracted Demas. Maybe he fell in love with one damsel in Thessalonica. And Paul was now moving away. And he has promised the girl, we will marry within 12 months. Paul has dragged him away now for 14 months. And the girl is calling and sending text messages. Every night, his WhatsApp, when he puts on his data, 200 messages from the damsel in Thessalonica. So he sat down and weighed it. Ministry or the damsel? He made up his mind, the damsel. He didn't just wake up in the morning and say, let me go and desert Paul. No. That's just the way life is. There's always something that distracts people. That's what I want to emphasize. Oh, there's always something. You know, of the things that the Lord spoke about that prevents the seed from germinating, from bearing fruit, the most subtle, the most dangerous of them all. See, there were those who didn't hear, who heard the word, they didn't understand it. They are the majority in every large church. Okay? Yes, they are the majority. They don't know what they are talking about. It's just a nice environment. That's why if persecution starts, church number will drop. Do you understand? That's the normal thing. Okay? Trouble, they just disappear. All right? Now, there are those who hear it, they're excited. Like I said, when persecution starts, they disappear because there's no depth of earth. But there are those who withstood the persecution. I always give the example of campus. They fought called boys to preach the gospel. That was not the problem for them. If the exam failed, they will preach the gospel. Not a problem. If lecturers threatened them, they will stand and preach the gospel. Persecution couldn't shake them. It's not the most potent. For those of us who have left school for a long time, you now look back at those the kind of people I described. You now ask yourself years later, where are they? Many have walked away nicely. And go and check it. One thing that always drags people away, Jesus said, is the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. That is the most subtle and the most dangerous. It doesn't fight the gospel. It doesn't. Look, it won't say, if you preach, I will shoot you. No, no. He said, look, you can even continue preaching, but come and preach in a more comfortable place. Are you seeing the way it goes? He will even give you explanations that when you reach there, you have more avenue to reach people. All of this story, the basic thing is that you have suffered enough. The times you were on campus, you didn't have enough money. NYC, you struggled. Now it's time to settle. Let this word produce results in your life. That's always a problem. These are the people that, look, the depth of head, they had it. They could withstand persecution. But these subtle things, I'm going to emphasize something. Something always distracts us from the truth. Always. Nobody just wakes up in the morning and says, I'm not serving anymore. There's always an attraction. The most potent of them is, like according to the words of the Lord Jesus, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss for other things. He enters in and chokes the word. I'm just using that to illustrate my point. That's not what I'm teaching on. What I'm saying is that always there is something that distracts people from preaching a Christ-centered gospel. There are two. I'm sure there are more than that. But there are two that I have in mind for this morning. As I'm speaking, if other things come to my mind by the Spirit, I will say them. But two I have found out, which I want to warn preachers to please be careful of. One of them is success. The second one is natural Israel. Those are the two people, things I have found out that distracts Christians, preachers these days, from preaching a Christ-centered gospel. I don't know which one is the worst of the two. That's this one I said now. Natural Israel and success. Now, many people are going to hear this message and are going to label me. Should I tell the truth ahead? I don't care. There's something my friend Chuck said once. I was talking about, when I was writing my book, should I say, Grace to Prosper. And if you see Grace to Prosper, the last, it's not really a chapter, it's like an appendix. The idea is that I finished the book and added a comment at the back, which ended up being quite a sizable chapter. And I titled it, To Tithe or Not to Tithe. That is the number one reason. You were talking about persecution in the ministry. Nobody has persecuted me about any other thing apart from that. Church members haven't. It's church, it's pastors. All the pastoral enemies I've made is on that portion of that book. That's why I didn't want to put it in initially. But my friend Chuck said something. When Transekulu then were discussing, he said, he calls me black. He said, black, if it is the truth, it has to be told. That statement is the reason why I put it in the book. And as soon as the book was released, my problems began. And somebody said, only a pastor that has not read that book will talk like that. And this person who said it is a practicing Catholic. But he read the book. He was so blessed, he felt they should buy it for all the pastors he can find. Yes. So when he heard that people were upset with what I put in there, he was like, ah, is this the same book I read? Because he felt if a Christian read it, he would be a more generous giver than before.
Yeah. Yes.
But what I'm talking about is that I put in the book, and of course, if you read it, I don't know why I'm talking about it now. I went through it step by step, and I answered questions. And like I said, the reason why I decided to write that section of that book was simply because I started hearing all kind of funny things. You know, there are things you hear. I attended church after I left school, and the pastor said, everybody in Jesus must tithe. No problem. You want it? Okay, I used to put money, label it tight and drop. No, not a big deal. But I started hearing things like, if you are not a tither, you will never prosper. Ah. I said, listen now, you are removing faith from people. Yeah. The next thing I hear is that if you are in a church and you are not tithing, all the blessings in that church, you will never participate in it. All the blessings are going to the other people. I heard that. Then I heard one, this one was there. He said, look, if you are in a church and you are giving and giving and giving, and you're not tithing. What happens is that with your tithes, you buy land. Then you now sow on your land. So all the sowing you have been sowing is in the land of the people who are tithing in church. So all the rewards for your tithing goes to their pockets. for your giving. So all the giving you have been given, so all the reward for your giving goes to their pockets. Ah, I said, now wow. Then the ox, the final straw that broke the camel's back was when I heard that if you are not tithing, you are going to hell. I said, this one, I can't take. I have to respond. And if I keep quiet, the Lord will not be happy with me. That was how I sat down. But I try not to be confrontational. If you read the book, I wrote that segment at least 3 times. First one I wrote, I threw it away. When I went through it, I said, Banky, no. I said, this one is argument, this is quarrel. Because I checked my language. It was too confrontational. So I threw that chapter away and started again. I wrote it this time around quietly, in a friendly manner, appealing to people. Please see the scriptures, see what the word of God says. I read through it again. I said, Banky, not good enough. And I started the third time. That's the one you now find inside the book. The third time, I said, let me just pick questions and answer them. Who is a tither? No, what is a tithe? Who is a tither? Was Abraham a tither? Was Jacob a tither? Were there tithers under the Old Testament? Were there tithers under the law? Under the New Testament? What did Hebrews chapter 7 say? What did Jesus say about it? And I'll just throw in scriptures, that if you are not prejudiced by preconceived ideas, you'll be able to see clearly why Paul did not lay the emphasis that we are laying now, why Peter didn't, why James did not, why John did not, even though most of these people spoke about money. That's why I wrote in the book. And of course, opposition was fierce. People didn't like it. One thing I was sure of, most people didn't like it, did not read it. They just read the conclusion. What is the conclusion? I said that the doctrine of tithing we preach these days is not founded on scriptures. It's mosaic type of doctrine. Even though we back it with the fact that Abraham tithed, we now preach it like Moses preached it. And I said, and your friend finally said it, and I was excited when I said, although your friend is not my friend, but there's one preacher that's his friend. He said that, I made that statement. He doesn't know I made it. I don't think we ever, he and I never spoke. I said that the New Testament tither is the generous giver, and I have scripture for it. Let me just add one I found out, because we keep learning. One I found out recently. If you're in a tax bracket that pays to government 20%, and you say you are tithing like Abraham, and you are giving 10%, you are lying. You have to give the tax bracket that you are in to government, to God, if you want to tithe like Abraham. We're not talking about this morning. If Abraham gave 10%, no, if you are, let's take, in Nigeria, our tax system is a bit, not very strong. But let's take Western world, United States, Western Europe, in which you enter different tax brackets depending on how much you earn. And some people pay as much as 50%, all right? They do. But let's just take an average good earning per person that pays between 20 and 30%. If you want to tithe like Abraham, you have to take the same percentage and give out to God, whichever way you decide giving out to God is. I'm not discussing that now. But if you're not doing that, you're not tithing like Abraham, you're tithing like Moses. I can't even begin that now, otherwise we won't leave that subject. But just to drop something for people. If you tell people like that, they will wake up to reality. So just stick with what Jesus said. Be a generous giver. And don't ever forget, giving is, the order of giving is, God gives seed for the sower first, and then bread for food. So make giving priority. It will be easy for you. If giving is your priority, it will not be hard. All right? But that's just, again, just digressing. So that's why I did that, because I realized that people kind of quarrel. So I just put it at the back so that people have the choice to read or not to read. But what I'm saying is that this one I'm about to preach now, that's a digression, back to what I'm saying. I know some people will hear it and they'll be angry with me. Big ministers, even men that I love very much, some of them that I quote all the time, I disagree with them on it. And this is a statement. I think it is wrong doctrine to sit down every day and be interpreting the scriptures in the light of the nation of Israel that's located in the Middle East today. It is error. It's not scripture. Scripture must be interpreted in the light of Christ. Even if a promise was spoken to Jacob directly, you have to interpret that promise in the light of Christ Jesus. Even if Abraham, God took him and took him on the map and walked around the land and gave him direct promises, each promise must be interpreted in the light of Christ Jesus, otherwise I'm not a Christian. What many people practice these days is modern day Judaism, not Christianity. Please, if you disbelieve me, just do something. Take your Bible from the book of Romans and read it down to the end of Revelation and try and follow the thoughts of the apostles and follow the words of the Lord Jesus, any of these places on that matter, and you will see what I'm saying. Every time he will want to speak, if you have to choose sides, he will tell you, we are the true circumcision, thereby implying they are the false circumcision. When Paul said that has God cast away Israel, he wasn't saying that his promise to Israel is what we are walking by. He's saying that they are all of them are welcome under the covenant. He did not rule you out just because you are a Jew. That's what he was saying. He said all the promises of God, they are what? Yes and amen in him. Through him. That's all. I know people will call me anti-Semitic. Really, I have to tell the truth. That's why I gave the example of that book. All my friends said, if it's true, it has to be told. I think it's a plague. It's a plague. Let me tell you something. It's a plague. It's very terrible. Because sometimes I look at the crisis in the Middle East and all of that, and I realize that Jesus died for the Saudi. He died for the Kuwaiti. He died for every single Palestinian. But the way we preach Israel-centered gospel, they can't believe. We actually don't tell them that they need to believe in Christ. We tell them they need to make friends with Israel. Have you noticed it?
Yes.
That's what we preach. Nobody lays emphasis on, you must believe in Christ. They say, look, that land was mapped in the scripture. I don't know why people are fighting over the land. Paul never one time preached a gospel centered or around land promised to anybody. Because like I always say, if God promised you the land, if you believe in Christ and walk with God, the land will fall in your hands. I can prove that from scripture. Abraham was promised all the land. Yet when his wife died, you know what he did? He wanted to bury his wife within the geography of the land God promised him. He paid to collect it. He didn't bury his land by force and say, God, give me this land. What can people do about it? He did not. He paid to collect that land. So, if you are right, you know something, when I see Christians, you know, this is our brother John Higgy. He did something years ago, started a coalition, which he called Christians in Support of Israel. Is it right? Is it wrong? You can support anything you like. I really don't have any problem with that. But I want to just say something to everybody here. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. He's just as right as another person standing up and saying Christians in support of Palestinians. Both of them are doing the same thing. He's just as right as me coming to Nigeria, rising up and forming an association called Christians in Support of Iraqis. The question is, what do you mean by support? That's the thing. I don't want their children to die because of war, and I'm sending them aid. I'm supporting. So if that's what he means, I have no problem. But if he says it's a Christian duty to take sides in the war in Palestine, I say boldly, as a servant of God, that it's a lie. Christians must take sides with truth. They must take sides with the preaching of Christ. They're not supposed to be voting in the United Nations or American listing on... Look, as an American politician, if your country supports a country, that's your problem. Are you getting my point? Like yesterday, now this Boris Johnson, the foreign secretary, or is that what he is? In UK, he went and criticized Saudi. And the Home Office denied him instantly. Then Downing Street issued a statement, say he's on his own. No, you can open BBC News, Google up this morning. This was yesterday, or between the day before yesterday and yesterday was when this happened. The man made a statement that Saudis are waging proxy wars in the Middle East. A commentator I saw on BBC News yesterday said, well, we all know it's true. But we are not allowed to say it. There's an official person. He's not supposed to make statements based on what he thinks. He said, but actually, let's be honest. We all know what he said is true. But what am I talking about? His country says Saudi is our ally. We don't criticize them openly. So when the foreign secretary decided to criticize a country openly, they denied him. What am I saying? If you are an American government official, and the policy of your government, if your government's policy is to support any country, Whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, or a pagan is irrelevant. You stick with your government policy. Are you getting my point? So I'm not criticizing that. I am talking about church policy, the doctrines of God. We must never do anything that hinders the advancement of the gospel towards anybody. I saw John Hagee then. I mean, no disrespect, but because we're talking about it. And he put his hand around one rabbi. I don't know the name, but let me just give it him a name. Rabbi Moshe Yitzhak Rabin. I said, he's my brother. And this guy is not a Christian. He says Jesus is a bastard. He's an impostor. He's a liar. He died in vain. He died as a criminal. That is the official Jewish line. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Yet a man wrapped his hand around him and said, he's my brother. Are you out of your mind? How can he be your brother? He's of the false circumcision. What is wrong with you? Meanwhile, what is his name? Purpose-driven life. Rick Warren went to a Muslim event. You should have seen the fire. Jack Van Impe, I don't know how to pronounce his name properly, it's spelled I-M-P-E. Jack Van Impe ended a 25-year relationship with TBN. Simply because TBN said, we cannot, it's against our policy to broadcast this your recording criticizing Rick Warren. You are criticizing Rick Warren. That no, we don't allow ministers attack ministers on TBN. That's what they said. And Jack Van Impe said they are suppressing the truth. And he ended a 25-year relationship on that single event. Because according to him, Rick Warren sinned against God by attending a Muslim event. I wrote an article then on it. I said, let's think about it. What would Jesus have done? I am convinced Jesus will have gone the way of Rick Warren and not follow Jack Van Impe. Why? Look at the way he handled matters. The Pharisees then also wanted to hang him for going for wedding invitations, parties that are held in the homes of what they called sinners. A friend of mine in town told me that Rick Warren is preaching Chrislam. We sat that day. I said, man of God, it's not possible. He said, why do you say it's not possible? I said, I know Rick Warren. It's not my personal friend, but by reading his books, you know the kind of thing a man can say. I said, it is not possible for Rick Warren to preach Chrislam. He said, the allegations are strong. I said, sir, there are allegations. Have you personally investigated it? He had to accept no. It's people like Jack Van Impe that were pushing that thought. So I went online. Thank God for Google. After God and the Holy Spirit, if you want information, ask Google. So I went on Google, of course, went to Rick Warren's website, read everything, then read the account of what happened. And I found out that all that happened was that Rick Warren had a neighbor who was a Muslim. They live in the same neighborhood. So he reached out to his neighbor. They became friends. And that one saw a different kind of Christian in Rick Warren, who was not in opposition to him, who reached out to him, who they could go to each other's homes and sit down and discuss. And they wanted to reach out to the Christian community in the U.S. So as is an Islamic group, they had a program. Say, let's invite a Christian. So his neighbor said, the man said, oh, my neighbor is a very good Christian. So he went to Rick Warren and said, please, sir, we have this thing. We Muslims are gathering. There's something we are doing. Will you be willing to come? And Rick Warren went. Something I think Jesus will have done. Then the fire started on Rick Warren. I wrote an article then. And listen, I've listened to Jack Van Impe, and he said something. He said the promises of the prophets were to the Jews, they were not to Christians. I heard him, not somebody told me. That listen, all of this, they call it replacement theology. That anybody that says that those promises is for the church is practicing replacement theology. Now, you know, there are names people give you, you didn't know when you were baptized with that name. One day I was talking with one man of God, he said, are you trying to tell me you believe in the dispensational teachings of Jesus? I said, what did you say? I just made a statement that Jesus said that this was under the law. He said, no. Are you saying the teaching of Jesus is dispensational? I said, what did you mean by that? That some people have the dispensational school of teaching. I said, no, sir. Jesus said, what I'm speaking to you are matters of the law. He said, go and offer the sacrifice as Moses commanded you. Show yourself to the priest again as Moses commanded. Philip went to Samaria, healed many people, never said, show yourself to the priest. What do you mean by the special teaching of Jesus? Jesus went to the temple, offered sacrifices. Now that he has died, are we going to follow that? He is a sacrifice. I hope you are getting my point. Some people label you. They said that you are believing in what they call replacement theology. I said, what's replacement theology? What I found out, I don't know whether it's replacement or not replacement. I found out the Bible says that all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. Period. That if God promised something to natural Israel, God said, fine, I didn't forget I promised. But your house, this was the word of the Lord Jesus, will be left to you desolate until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the word of God. What is replacement theology? And I found that because if you want to know how to interpret the scriptures, just follow the people that Jesus taught. You saw on the road to Emmaus, what did he do? He took them from Genesis. We are sure of Genesis, Psalms, that's Genesis to Deuteronomy, Psalms, and all the prophets, and showed them things about himself. That was what he taught his disciples. Then when they came in, after he had ascended to heaven and began to teach, they began to apply those things exactly the way Jesus taught them. And go and check how they applied those promises. For example, Isaiah prophesied. And Peter said, Isaiah did not know what he was saying. Yeah, that's what Peter said. That's what Paul said. Isaiah said, Peter, Paul, all of them said, Isaiah said things that he didn't know what he meant. That when they sought to understand, the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah said, don't worry, it's not for you. It's for the people that will come later. So Isaiah just prophesied and left. Or through people like Isaiah, Paul said, was committed to the nation of Israel, the oracles of God. That is, take, keep it until those people will come. And it was not possible to understand anything until Jesus came. That was why when they did not focus on the Lord Jesus, they saw him and crucified him. Yet, while they were waiting for the Messiah? They were waiting for the Messiah, then they crucified the Messiah. Are you getting my point here? What am I teaching today? Like I said, I know people will disagree with me. They say, no, that Israel is the chosen of God. That's an insult to Jesus. Jesus is the chosen of God. What is Israel? Israel is the means by which God brought Jesus to the earth. And at the end of the day, he said, Israel, you want the promises? Yes, come into Christ. That now I don't fulfill any promises outside him. No be me talk more. Please, this is not Bible. We don't have the time. Well, I've been going through it line by line, precept upon precept. But you read the scripture, you will find these things in there. There's a statement I made the other day. Once I was listening to one man, beautiful man of God, I listened to him a lot. Tremendous blessing to my life. And he said, one day he sat down. Sorry, he was preaching. And he said that one day he sat down and he checked the political history of his country. And he discovered that every prime minister that did evil against the nation of Israel did not maintain allegiance to them or with them, whatever the correct English one is, fell out of power and of favor within a few years and went into oblivion. And it showed that the ones that maintained their allegiance to Israel stood and were there for a very long time. And he addressed Parliament and told them this, trying to tell them that they have to be careful how they treat Israel. Now, when I read that, I heard that, I said, this is interesting. Was it lying? Such a man, he can't lie. I don't believe he can lie. If the man tells me that the sun woke up this morning and saw the sun in the west, I will believe him. He's such a man. I give him that amount of respect and honor. So, but you don't believe what he said? No, I don't. Was he lying? No. Why don't you believe it? It was inaccurate. It was inaccurate. I don't like to call myself a scientist. Doctors are not scientists, they are doctors. Okay? But we are forced to study a bit of science. Well, in case you are wondering what I'm talking about, medicine is a form of technology. There's a difference between technology and science. All right? There's a small difference. In technology, you're applying science for everyday use. That's what medicine is. Okay? But we have to learn a bit of science. So I know the way statistics work. In statistics, you only find what you are looking for. In statistics, you only find what you are looking for. What I mean is this. If I give you a bundle of data, and you want to check the effect of, let me give an example. On cigarette smoking, you look at a whole population, you checked things like their weight, their height, the length of life, illness, the type they have, cigarette smoking, coffee drinking, you know, cola chewing, bread eating, milk drinking, beer drinking, church going. You have all of those things. You now want to find the effect of cigarette smoking on their faith. Do you know what you will find? You may find at the end of the day that there's none, or you may find that there is some association. Now, science has now realized that when they do that, they now have to correct for other things. For example, is it that those who smoke have little faith because smoking hinders the ability to believe? Or that those who smoke usually are those who don't believe anyway, so that's why they smoke? Because if they had believed, the pastors would not have allowed them to smoke. I don't know whether you get the point. Statistics is very, very complicated. When you hear the number of questions in statistics, you will pick a Bible and read and be safe. Are you getting my point? Statistics, look, that's why it is. They say, oh, they have found that. That's why if you read, I read the BBC News, and I subscribe to the health column. So I read a lot of health news. And they publish a lot of junk. Why? They are journalists. They are not professionals. That is, they are not medical professionals, really. Or they have to find something to publish. They will tell you now that drinking hot tea has been associated with a shorter life. As an example, I'm not saying they said that. Then when you read the details, you find out that they found that the statistical association means that you probably live 1 year shorter out of 70 if your tea is always hot. I always dismiss it because there are too many questions that have not been answered. That's just one person's publication. So normally those publications, they shouldn't make it into, it doesn't get into medical practice yet, because we know that questions have to be solved. But the media will report anything that is published. But when medicine publishes, they expect doctors to read. They expect scientists to read and start asking questions. But the media say, they have found out that your tea is shortening your life. Then people will stop drinking tea. Then 5 years later, somebody will say that they have found out that the problem, now this is where I was going. Actually, it was not the hot tea. It's just that those who drank hot tea had the habit of jumping from height. There's a jump from height that breaks the bones of some of them and they die earlier than usual. Now, sorry, it's not the tea. So drink the tea, stop jumping from height. Are you seeing what I'm saying? The thing keeps on going on. The statistics, you only find what you are looking for. I told you this story once, an experienced cardiologist and statistician came to Enugu to give us a lecture, came from Europe. And they said the drug companies are experts in twisting statistics so they can sell drugs. And he gave us how to catch them. Now, why am I saying this? You have a lot of data. My brother sat down and analyzed the relationship between the progress of ministers in his country, heads of state in his country, or prime ministers, and then compared that with their relationship with Israel. And he found something. But I felt like calling him and said, sir, why didn't you do what God said? Compare that with their faith in Christ and their relationship to the church in your country. You never did. That is the problem of statistics. You didn't do that. That's my quarrel. I would have loved him to sit down and say, listen, I checked how they treated the Christians. I checked how they treated the church. And it was not significant. But he did not. He checked how they treated the nation of Israel and he saw how which direction their political careers went. I said, but you see, this is the problem. What you are looking at, the accuracy of your data depends on the standpoint from which you are looking at it. We have to use God's word. God's word says, use the standpoint of Christ. That is when you get the most accurate deductions. Because if you don't use the standpoint of Christ, you can decide that you want to check how they treated the house of Levi, the Levites in Israel. You will find some relationship. You can decide you want to check how they treated the tribe of Judah. You will find some relationships. But I'm finally attending, I said, bro, please sit down. Analyze how at that same time these people were treating the church of Christ. Let me give you an example. I had a story not too long ago. How many of you remember that Suki? He died a few days ago. Sultan of Sokoto. He died a few days ago, a few weeks ago. You know why he was deposed? Abacha was angry with him. I used to say, I've forgotten the name of the soldier he sent to go and depose him. It was not Marwa, it's somebody else. I used to confuse that guy Marwa. It's not Marwa. I just forgot the name now. But this is the point. It was only recently I heard the truth of why he was deposed. Before I tell you that one, there's a story I told you before of one governor in Nigeria that Obasanjo gave hell. Did him something strong, like you say. He do a strong thing. When you don't, on the surface was political fight. But later on I heard the inside gist. It wasn't political fight. On the surface it was political fight. It was crisis in the state, there was this and that and that. Obasanjo was angry and typical, military general that he is. He doesn't understand this. I give an instruction. He said, you're a governor, you were elected, you're not listening to me. Especially when it had to do with peace, order in the state. Later I heard the gist. Do you know the true gist? He was a church member. And his wife went and reported him to the elders in the church. So the church elder said, governor or no governor, come and report to your brethren. Defend yourself against the allegation of your wife. And he spurned them. And they joined their hands and cast him over to Satan. The following week, wahala burst. When I heard the story, I was like, my God. You won't hear that in the news. The church elder said, you are governor. Okay, guys, let's pray. They removed the protection of God from him. Don't try this, God. Let me tell you about Dasuki, why he was deposed. Forget what Abacha told you. Dasuki was a terror to Christians in Sokoto. Archbishop Benson Idahosa boarded a plane and went to his palace and told him, it's enough, otherwise God will have to deal with you. The man did not listen. Abacha deposed him. This will not make it to the news. Archbishop Idahosa heard. You know, he didn't fear anybody. Entered the plane, went to Sokoto, and told the man, Rankadede, my name is the Archbishop of Pentecostal Churches in Africa. You know, that was his title. Oh, that bro was something else. Look, the day I respected Archbishop was when David Paulson testified about him. David Paulson was preaching. He said, I'm just coming from Australia, where I met one Nigerian Christian whose faith I admired. When he narrated the story, I said, man, Archbishop was something.